From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. Presently, he's dealing with the Epistle to the Hebrews. In introducing the study, Dr. Cairns first explained that the purpose of Hebrews was to help Jewish believers through the transition from Judaism to Christianity. It was vital that the new believers understand the relationship between the temple worship and the gospel. This is necessary for present-day believers as well, for they must see that the gospel is the completion and the fulfillment of the Old Testament revelation. The writer of Hebrews sets forth four logical steps to demonstrate this. First, the basis of the gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, the person of Christ establishes the value of His work. Third, the value of Christ's work proves Him to be God's final word to men and the sole way of salvation for them. Finally, God's final word in Christ can never be repudiated by true believers. Dr. Cairns will continue this message in just a few minutes. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled Faithful and Useful. The text is Psalm 101, verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. If David spoke thus, we may be sure that the son of David will be of the same mind. Jesus looks out for faithful men, and he fixes his eyes upon them to observe them, to bring them forward, to encourage them, and to reward them. Let no true-hearted man think that he is overlooked. The king himself has his eye upon him. There are two results of this royal notice. First, we read, that they may dwell with me. Jesus brings the faithful into his house. He sets them in his palace. He makes them his companions. He delights in their society. We must be true to our Lord, and he will then manifest himself to us. When our faithfulness costs us most, it will be best rewarded. The more furiously men reject, the more joyfully will our Lord receive us. Next, he says of the sincere man, he shall serve me. Jesus will use for his own glory those who scorn the tricks of policy and are faithful to himself, his word, and his cross. These shall be in his royal retinue, the honored servants of his majesty. Communion and usefulness are the wages of faithfulness. Lord, make me faithful, that I may dwell with thee and serve thee.
Thank you.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study.
Gospel is the completion and the fulfillment of the Old Testament's revelation. If we understand that truth, we will grasp both the meaning and the value of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. And if we don't, well, we will not understand the Old or the New Testament. We must, and this is vital for us, we must understand the New Testament doesn't merely replace the Old. Too many people have that notion. The New Testament does not merely replace the Old. Indeed, it could be argued in some ways the New Testament does not replace the Old. The Old Testament is still in the canon of Scripture. And I think it's one of the great weaknesses of preaching nowadays. Very few preachers can preach the Old Testament. Oh, they can talk about history, and they can give you little principal lessons from the lives of people in the Old Testament, but very few preachers can really preach the Old Testament and expose the true glory of Christ in its pages. Why is this? Because they seem to have the notion that the New Testament simply replaces the Old. It doesn't. The New Testament is not new in the sense of being unrelated to the Old. No. The New Testament is rather the completion of the Old. It is the fulfillment of the Old. It is the perfection of the Old Testament. The Old Testament itself pre-announced the New Testament. And you'll not make any sense of either the Old Testament or the New Testament without understanding the other. Now, if you were to apply that, you'll find that that would save you from the rationalism and the higher criticism and the modernism that has so cursed Protestantism and now Roman Catholicism as well over these last years. It would save you from the errors of dispensationalism. It would save you from the opposite folly of saving or of failing to see any progression from the Old Testament to the New. You'll find that in the cults. No. Let's get this. The New Testament stands related to the Old. It's fulfillment, its completion, and its perfection. Let me give you a verse of Scripture that may be taken as a key text to the whole Epistle to the Hebrews. Turn to chapter 10, and in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and verse 9, this is what you have. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Now mark this statement. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And if you go through this epistle to the Hebrews, you'll find that throughout it there is a taking away of one thing and the development of another thing out of it, and its establishment in the place of the thing removed. God is taking away the first that he may establish the second. The entire Old Testament economy, its people, its prophets, its priests, its law and its life, its sacrifices and its psalms, the Old Testament economy is the historical background and the historical basis for the New Testament revelation of the gospel. And the New Testament economy grows out of the Old Testament. It's the necessary and perfect development of the Old Testament. What does that say? It's saying simply, the Old has run its course. Now the Old Testament, as Scripture, is still the Word of God. But it must be understood in the full light of the New Testament. There are so many people when they go to the Old Testament, indeed this is the prevailing wisdom of Old Testament interpretation. And they say we must not see in the Old Testament anything more than the people to whom it was originally written would have seen. We must try to put ourselves into the mind of Abraham and try to understand how much would Abraham have understood. I think Abraham actually would have understood an awful lot more than the nutty PhDs who haven't the sense to understand very much at all. But leave that aside for a moment. What are they doing? They're looking at the Old Testament as if the inspired New Testament had never been written. What does the Old Testament really mean? It means what the New Testament says it means. That's what it means. I tell you, the function of the Old Testament, therefore, is to explain by means of type and of prophecy and by way of illustration the greater glory of the New Testament. Thus, the book of Hebrews, and this is one of its major themes, the book of Hebrews makes it a crime that is punishable by eternal death. Makes it a crime to repudiate Christ and return to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Now think of that for a moment. In the Old Testament period, people damned their souls by refusing the sacrifices. But now that Christ has come, people will damn their souls if they hold on to the Old Testament sacrifices. Why is that? Well, it's because light has increased. God was progressing through history to the greatest revelation of his glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. When you've got the light, you don't need the candlelight. When you've got the substance, you don't need the shadow. When you have the perfection, you don't need those imperfect types that went before it. Except as they can throw light upon the meaning of the New Testament. so that for people now to repudiate the gospel and go back to the temple is a damning step. And that's what this epistle is all about. So in pursuing this central message, that the gospel of Jesus Christ entirely fulfills and replaces the Old Testament types and shadows, Paul takes four logical steps in an argument that shows that Jesus Christ is God's full and final word to man. Now, I'm going to take these four steps, and I hope to do it fairly quickly. Let me give you the steps. Now, this will sum up the whole book of Hebrews. First of all, the basis of the gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing Paul sets out to prove. The basis of the gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that say about what's being preached as the gospel nowadays? What it's saying is that what is passing as evangelical Christianity and fundamental Bible-believing Christianity in many places doesn't even measure up to the very essence and basis of the gospel. The basis of the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. Second, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ establishes the value of his work. That's his second great argument. Then the third great argument, building on that, is that the value of the work of Christ points to him as God's final word and sole way of salvation. And then the last great argument in the epistle is that God's final word in Christ creates a response of faith in all who receive it. If you understand those four steps, I think you'll be able to get a grip on the argument of the book of Hebrews. Now let's start at the beginning. The basis of the gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're dealing with the first two chapters. Have a look at these two chapters. They're thrilling chapters. I can't think of chapters in the Word of God that speak more to the heart, that grip the soul more than these. Especially these opening words of Hebrews. I have often recommended you to learn them off by heart. These opening verses of the book of Hebrews are some of the most grand and majestic utterances that God has ever put in human language. Now, when you look at this opening section of Hebrews, what is the great truth of Hebrews chapter 1? The great truth of Hebrews chapter 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ is God. The Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. That's a plain statement. There's no arguing around it. The Jehovah's Witnesses, in their vicious mistranslation of Scripture, have sought to translate it altogether differently. Their translation is without warrant, and it is theologically and contextually impossible. Thy throne, O God, that is the word of the Father to the Son. Later on, he addresses him as Lord. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. What is the grand truth of Hebrews chapter 1? Jesus Christ is God. But what is the grand truth of Hebrews chapter 2? It is that Jesus Christ is man. Verse 5 to 9 speaks of Christ's incarnation, and especially verse 14 and 15. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The great truth of Hebrews 1, Jesus Christ is God. The great truth of Hebrews 2, Jesus Christ is man. And thus in these statements the Apostle Paul sets the stage for the great exposition of his theme that the basis of the gospel is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at it rather more in detail. Jesus Christ is God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Look at the verses. in this first chapter. And I'm only going to draw your attention to the statements. Time forbids that I even try to comment, never mind preach upon these things. But verse 2, he is the Son of God. All things are created by him. Verse 3, he reflects the glory of his Father. One commentator said that those words of verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, he says the idea is of the radiance that bursts out of a brilliant light. He is the effulgence of his Father. Just as the light and the glory shine from the sun, and there's no separation, you cannot separate the light of the sun from the sun. So Jesus Christ is the effulgence, the outraying, the outshining of the fullness of the glory. Verse 3, he bears the stamp of his Father's nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. What a statement that is. The more scientists get to know, the more they stand in amazement at the workings of this great universe. The more they know, the more they realize they don't know. There are things in this universe that astound the minds of men. We are so bound by what we think. I was hearing a scientist some time ago, and he was describing the theorizing of certain astrophysicists. And they said, on the basis of the evidence, they theorized that there is a new kind of matter out there, far from us. We don't have anything like it on Earth. Matter that could penetrate the whole way through this Earth without touching anything. Seems crazy. But now they have identified, I think the last count was either 5 or 8 different species of this matter. Wonderful universe we live in. Colossians 1 says it's all held together in and by the person of Jesus Christ. You think that in every cell there is constant motion. Throughout the world, every particle of it is in constant motion. The planets are in constant motion. Scientists now tell us that the whole universe is in constant motion. And the motion is controlled absolutely so that it's right for the purpose of God. How is it done? It is held together by the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one who does it all. He upholds all things by the word of his power.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.